Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Larry, Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well.
Great. The question I had was demons, and I love if you can answer, if you have scripture to support either way, whichever way you answer. But as far as demons, can they enter or a believer? For example, if I go somewhere to someone's house and I pray for them, do I have to worry about demons on my clothes, or if I bring, can I bring stuff home with me? I've been hearing teaching on this, and I don't believe so, but I want to hear your perspective on it, and if you do have some scriptures.
Right, and it's really sad that people are actually teaching this kind of superstition that you have to worry about demons coming out of unbelievers and then attaching themselves to your clothing and the like. We should never be worried about anything of the sort. In fact, Jesus uses the illustration of a house when he says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, of course, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. So the force of the argument by Jesus Christ leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them. In other words, they'd have to bind God himself. Perish the thought. If we're unoccupied by the Holy Spirit, we subject ourselves to the possibility of being inhabited by demons. But if we are occupied by the Holy Spirit, the devil finds no place in us. So the first scripture that I would use is the scripture whereby Jesus makes this very argument in Matthew chapter 12. But there are other scriptures as well. I think of John chapter 8, where Jesus makes the point that being demon-possessed and honoring God are mutually exclusive categories. And on top of that, there's not a single credible example of a demonized believer in all of Scripture. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the King himself indwells you, and then you can rest assured that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world.
Okay. So you said now, what if I am open to hear or believe in this stuff? Can I actually, as a believer, make myself open to this, or is it still impossible?
Well, not as a believer. As a believer, you can never be demon-possessed. Now, obviously, the demons and the devil can tempt you. They can harass you. They can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear. It can penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. If we put on the covering or the full armor of God that is described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, then we're invincible in spiritual warfare. But if we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. So on the one hand, it is true that we cannot be demon-possessed, but on the other hand, we need to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Okay, got it. Thank you.
You got it, Larry, and I've written a book about this. It is available. Check it out on the web at equip.org. It's titled The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. It is one of the most important books that I have ever written, in that spiritual warfare is a reality, and therefore we are implored by the apostle to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand, and having done everything, to stand. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Courtney listening in Townsend, Massachusetts. Hi, Courtney.
Hi. My question is, I just wanted to know if there was any unforgivable sin.
Well, you know, in a biblical context, there is an unforgivable sin, and that unforgivable sin was that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the reason it was unforgivable is they knew that Jesus Christ was the only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies. And yet, with premeditation and forethought, on a continuous basis, they attributed the works of Jesus Christ to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And this, therefore, was considered unforgivable, not because it was an act, but it was a continuous, willful rejection of Jesus Christ, who was the living temple in their midst. They wanted to continue with temple, priest, and sacrifice. In other words, they want to continue with their tradition when the ultimate sacrificial lamb now stood before them.
Thank you very much.
So as long as you're in the flesh, you do not have to worry about the unforgivable sin, because you can turn to Jesus Christ and receive him as Savior and Lord. And once you do, he holds you in his hand, and no one will ever pluck you out of his hand.
That's good to know. Thank you very much.
You got it, Courtney. And I'm thinking that I might want to follow up on that somewhat in detail, because this is a question that is so frequently asked on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and stems from the words spoken of by Jesus Christ, to which I just alluded, where Christ says, I tell you the truth, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And as a result of those words, there are so often people who call me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast paralyzed by fear that they may have committed the unforgivable sin. But as I uniformly point out, from a historic perspective, what I just said in answer to Courtney is true. The Pharisees mentioned in Matthew militantly hated Jesus Christ. In fact, they attributed his miracles to Satan. And unlike those who were afraid that they have committed the unforgivable sin, the Pharisees were totally unconcerned about Christ's forgiveness. Instead, with premeditation, with persistence, they willfully blasphemed the Holy Spirit's testimony that Christ was the Son of the living God. So it's crucial to recognize that, as I said to Courtney, the unforgivable sin is not a single act. It's a continuous, ongoing rejection of the grace that could be yours. Now, it's also significant to point out that those who have committed the unpardonable sin have no godly regrets. And Paul explained that in the book of Romans. They not only continue in their evil ways, but approve of others who do so as well. On the other hand, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Sorrow for sin, the desire for Christ's forgiveness, well, that's proof positive that you have not rejected the Savior of your soul. Never forget, three times Peter denied his Lord with vile oaths, and yet, not only did Christ forgive him, but his confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," became the very cornerstone of the Christian church. One final point before we go back to our callers, and that is the Bible consistently teaches that those who spend eternity separated from God do so because they willingly, knowingly, continuously reject the gospel. And John actually refers to this as the sin that leads to death. And in that sense, those who refuse forgiveness through Christ are going to spend eternity separated from His grace and from His love. But be assured that those who sincerely desire God's forgiveness can be absolutely certain that they're never going to be turned away from His goodness and His grace. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus Christ, who said, "These things are written that you may know you have eternal life." Jesus Christ made clear that we can know, not just hope, but know we have everlasting life, which is precisely what is echoed by John when he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know," not hope or wish, but know you have everlasting life. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stay tuned for that.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Carol in Imperial, Missouri. Hi, Carol.
I'm so glad to be talking with you. I get so inspired when I hear you talk the God's words. My husband just died, and he was very sick. We were married for 53 years, and you know what I'm having a problem with? It's really tugging at my heart. I'm kind of beating myself up that I didn't go sit with him while he sat in his wheelchair out on the deck, and I didn't hug him more or kiss him more. I'm hurting.
Yes, yes. Well, wow. You know, and there are those regrets we have, and I can fully understand that. I think of my father in his dying days, and I think, although I was blessed to be with him the last few days of his life as he went home to be with the Lord, I think often that I could have spent more time with him during that period of time. And so we can have those regrets, and I think it's good to think about this now, and it can be painful, but you can overcome those regrets ultimately by recognizing that one day you will see him again, and he will no longer be in a wheelchair. He will be completely restored.
Couples out there are couples that are just girlfriend, boyfriend, please, please, tell the people you live with that you love them every day. Express your love. It's so important.
Well, you are a dear, Carol. Thank you so much for that admonition. I know that you've helped a lot of people, and rest assured that you will be reunited with your husband. You won't be husband and wife, but your relationship will far exceed that of husband and wife. So the best is yet to come. Encourage yourself with those words, because those are not my words. Those are the words of Scripture. And of course, as we say so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. The Bible is all about redemption. Resurrection is the capstone in the arch of Christianity, which is to say, if you remove that, you have nothing. But if you hold to resurrection as a liberating truth, and it is not something we believe in blind faith, but faith in evidence, then you will have a hope that surpasses all. Carolyn is up next. She's listening in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Carolyn.
Hi. I wondered what you think of Jonathan Cahn and his teaching on the Harbinger.
Yeah, it's just horrible. I mean, he is saying that he had a prophetic message that he is communicating using the power of story in his book, The Harbinger, which became a New York Times bestseller, but it is sheer newspaper eschatology and, quite frankly, a fabrication. Because if he truly knew what was going to happen with the destruction of the Twin Towers, why didn't he do anything to warn people ahead of time? Not only that, but he takes the judgment of Isaiah 9:10 and he refers that judgment to something that's going to happen in our epoch of time, as opposed to recognizing that this was coming judgment upon the unrepentant people, the northern kingdom of Israel, and that their day of reckoning came to pass in 722 BC when the Assyrian armies took them into exile. So he's taking something that has already happened and applying it to the future. It is a real shame that people like Cahn are conning the people of our day with sensationalistic sophistry and script torture, and unfortunately people being largely biblically illiterate and unable to read the Bible for all it's worth are falling for these kinds of cons.
Well, it's, you know, I must say it was pretty convincing. And then when I watched him on a TV program that I never watch, he came across as a sincere and humble person. And that made it even more, you know, confusing.
Yeah, well, you know, he can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Or one would think that if he's read the Bible at all, he would not take passages that were so obviously for a particular epoch of time and transfer them into the 21st century. This is unconscionable for anyone who claims to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Lynn next in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Lynn.
Hi. I was wondering if you could explain the beast in Daniel and Revelation and where in the Bible you get your interpretation.
Well, I've laid all of this out in my book, Has God Spoken, which is available, where I lay this out in great detail under a chapter that is entitled The Abomination of Desolation. And in this chapter, I lay out the beast who is very clearly Antiochus IV Epiphanes in the book of Daniel. And I give you all the reasoning for why that is the case and how no other explanation can be given other than the Antiochian horn, which started small but grew in power to the south, to the east, and towards the beautiful land. The very beast who in arrogance sets itself up to be as great as the prince of the host and takes away the daily sacrifice, the place of his sanctuary. And because of the rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. In other words, he's trying to Hellenize the Jews, and those Jews, in many cases, willingly were Hellenized. In other words, they gave up the traditions of their fathers in order to become completely part of a culture. They were called to be a light to the nations. Instead, they prostituted themselves with the nations. And Antiochus IV Epiphanes is the one in that epoch of time that clearly is delineated as the beast. The same thing, however, takes place again at the time of Christ. So Daniel prophesies the coming of Antiochus IV Epiphanes and the desolation of the sanctuary. Jesus Christ does the same thing, but in this case, with Jesus Christ, it is not just desolation. In this case, it is the destruction of the sanctuary. And so Jesus actually goes back to what happened under Antiochus IV Epiphanes and uses that as the warning that what once happened will happen again. So in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus takes the quintessential Jewish nightmare and extends it to cosmic proportions. In the fullness of time, what Jesus declared desolate was desolated by Roman infidels led by a beast and a woman that rides the beast. They destroy the temple fortress. They end the daily sacrifice. But this time, the blood that desolated the sacred altar flows not from the carcasses of unclean pigs, but from the corpses of unbelieving Pharisees. And this time, the Holy of Holies is not merely desecrated, it is destroyed. And this time, there's no Judas Maccabeus that intervenes. Within a generation, the temple is not just desecrated, it is ultimately destroyed. And that's precisely what Jesus prophesied. Not one stone here, said Jesus, will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Of course, a generation later, when the disciples saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, they knew its desolation was near. And therefore, as Jesus had instructed, they fled to the mountains.
Okay. What do you do with chapter 7 of Daniel when he's praying to understand what he has seen, and it says that the beast are nations? What do you do with that?
Well, I'm not doubting that at all. In other words, words can be used not univocally, but equivocally. And therefore, when we talk, for example, with respect to what happens in Revelation, we can rightly say the beast is both an empire and the beast is an emperor. And the same thing could be said with respect to the Greco-Syrian hordes, as well as the leader of the Greco-Syrian hordes.
But when it says that it is a nation and those nations will be on the earth at the time of Christ, they have to be literal nations, not some pie-in-the-sky theory.
Well, I'm not giving you a pie-in-the-sky theory.
I think you are.
Well, are you suggesting that the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel was not Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes?
Yes, I am.
Okay, who was it?
It's a future date event.
So you're saying that Daniel was prophesying not what would happen 400 years later, but he was prophesying what would happen in the 21st century?
Yes, I am.
Well, you may want to take the opportunity to read through the chapters that I've just delineated for you, because I lay this out systematically, historically, and clearly from a biblical perspective. So take a look at that.
We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll see you all back here, same place, same station tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.